If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Anyone don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Don't sit there, look pretty. All right. Good. Although the death, the concept of death brings a certain aspect of sadness and depression, there's some humor we can find in the epitaph. I found a couple, about four of them. Number one is reads, "Here lies Bono Mary Jones, for her life had no terror. She lived an old maid, she died an old maid, no runs, no hits, no errors." I guess she lived lonely, rather. Epitaph two, "Here lies Annabelle, who finally learned to keep her mouth shut." Epitaph 3. I think this person was rather didn't feel good. "I told you I was sick." That was it. Now epitaph 4. "I played a fool." It would have been an epitaph of the Saul, the king of Israel. When he died a tragic death. See, the Saul had it all, in humanly speaking. He was good-looking and tall and dark and handsome, all of that for the ladies who would like to see it. And then probably he was a frequent cover model for the Israeli GQ magazine. He had the charisma to grab the people's attention. You know, some people know how to get the people's attention. He was one of them. And he was the first king of Israel. He had it all. He had a rich family. He had an influential family. However, he had a disobedient heart toward God. That took toll in his life. And we're going to find in 27, 28, 29, and throughout the end of the 1 Samuel, we find how his tragic life ends. And he admits that in this chapter of study, "I played a fool." I hope that none of us have an epitaph like that. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said once, "A good character is the best tombstone." A good character is the best tombstone. See, we may not leave anything. When I die, I hope I have something to give it to the people as a legacy. Instead of saying, "Good riddance, he's gone." I hope that I don't leave that kind of legacy. However, I hope to leave the legacy that is saying, "He's a man of God." Or, "She's a man of God." That kind of thing. See, we need to leave that kind of legacy. How are we going to do it? By being obedient to God. He was disobedient, and he has a bad legacy to leave behind. Chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, we will have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that we have a heart of obedience for you, that we may bring legacy to bring glory to you. It is not about us, it is all about Jesus. It's not what we can do, but it's what you can do. To do that, we need obedient heart. Let us dwell in your word. Let us put your word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. Speak to us. Our hearts open, our Bibles open. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you guys hot?
Yes.
Jack, are we? Is it working? Okay. Is it working? Okay. Whatever. If those guys say it's okay, it's okay. Trust them, not me. Now the Ziphite came to the Saul in Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite of Jeshimon, whatever that is?" Ziphite, these people we find in chapter 23, they are the one who tell him about the Davids were about to Saul. And I don't know what's the problem with these people. Somehow they have a vendetta against these people. And David and his group, renegade, they came all the way up 25 miles traveling to north of the Gibeah and to tell Saul about David. Verse 2. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness Ziph, and it's all encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite of Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. In chapter 24, we learn that David spared Saul's life. Remember that? He cut off the piece of the corner of the robe, which is the authority of kingship, and spared Saul, even though he could finish him off and end his fugitive life. He chose to let him go because he believed that God's going to take care of Saul whenever it's the right time. Now, this is second, but when before Saul left, he said, I will never chase you around, I won't do promise. He's a true politician. He promises but never keeps. So he went on to do this promise thing, and now all of a sudden, David is seeing this 3,000 men and Saul coming after his trail again. Probably his heart is disheartened. Probably he's thinking, I cannot believe this guy is on my trail again. So we go to the verse 4. David therefore sent out a spy. They understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul laid, Abner the son of Ner, commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, and with the people encamped all around him. David was a wise and capable commander. He sent out a spy to know where about Saul. Saul does not know where David is, but David knows where he is. See, this shows a different capability of being a commander. Verse 6. David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite. By the way, Hittite is not one of the Jewish tribes. This is foreign people. Most likely he started as a mercenary, because the reason why I said it is Hittite is known as their military power. There are a lot of people who are mighty soldiers from the Hittite. All right, back to the text. Ahimelech Hittite, and to the Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, and saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Abishai said, I will go down with you. Instead of waiting for the Saul to come after him, this time David is going in all by himself and with one more person. So this is another opportunity David is going to have. Well, let's see what he does. Verse 7. So the David and Abishai came to the people by night. There the Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his speaker stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and his people lay all around him. So David and Abishai put up their ninja suit and donned their night vision goggles, and they snuck inside the camp. And there is probably, most likely, the Saul is laying in the middle, and the Abner and the other guys, the high-ranking officers, are around, putting out their sleeping bag and sleeping inside. And all around there are 3,000 people. So we find a more interesting situation. Now, Abishai said to David, this guy, there's two of them standing in the middle of the 3,000 people. Abishai said to David, God has delivered you, your enemy, into your hand this day. Sounds familiar? We heard this before. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear. Underline the spear. Remember, what do you remember about the Saul and the spear? Whenever he didn't like somebody, he held that thing, right? So this is the spear he held at David and his son Jonathan. Right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Abishai is a kind of, you will find in 2 Samuel 2, you find him is a rather trigger-happy and bloodthirsty man. Whenever he has somebody who's against his king, David, let me get him. I'll just cut him off so fast that he will not until he sneezes. See, this guy is ready to kill. But same time, David is a very mild-tempered man. Remember last time when we studied chapter 24? Just because noble opportunity is open, does it mean it's done by God? No? What if it seems like everything is clicking and opening, happening? Is it from God? I do suggest you to think this way. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Please turn in your Bible to the 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Stick your finger right in Samuel. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. In the back. As Jack always said, 1 John is right before where? 2 John. There we go. You guys are getting a hang of it. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but the test spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. Whether they are of God. Isn't it clear? Because many false prophets have gone into the world. This application can be applied to every situation. Just we can pray to God, and we might think the answer just came from God. But don't just jump in. I've done way too many times. I'm not kind of the person who think. That's why I think my mother used to tell me, you have a thing in between your 2 years. It's to think, not to just hang the hat on. See, we are supposed to think. Not just common sense. We are supposed to use word against that situation. Put the situation against the word. Is it from God? Everything jive with the word of God? If not, ask God to clear it. And he will give you a confirmation. He never brings out his way and without confirmation. So if I'm understanding correctly from the Bible, he brings always the confirmation to us. Another aspect is over-jealous friends or the close support people can be the bait, listen to me carefully, can be the bait of temptation as much as the enemies of temptation too. What am I talking about? Abishai didn't mean anything bad. He's just trying to help David and help himself. Close friend and over-jealous friends or close support people can say, do it. Go for it. But it's not them who have to answer to God. It's you and I, individual people, have to answer to God. So individually, we have to put this situation against the word. Just because somebody say it is from the God, just because somebody said, situation says it is from God, that doesn't mean it is from God. And I have to put it against the word of God. All right? The word of God is our guide. Word of God never lies, never contradicts. So if he says it is from him, it is from him. If his God doesn't go with the word of God, don't. You might ask me, how do I know it's from the word? Go with the word of God. You have to study. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to sell CD. That's not why. But I suggest you to pick up the CD for the inductive Bible study so that you know how to study all by yourself. It's good to come to the Bible study. It's good to come to the Sunday morning service. But you need to study all by yourself. Stay in the Word, day in, day out. See, Abishai even made the whole situation easy. He said, you know what, David? You don't even have to lift your finger. I will take care of him. I will stick the spear through him. One shot, one kill. You don't have to do anything. I'll make it easy for you. And you can tell other people, I didn't kill Saul. Abishai did. It's easy for him to do that. And not only that, if you notice that I asked you to underline the spears, Abishai kind of weaved this poetic justice, the spear, reminding David, remember Saul threw the spear at you and tried to kill you. Now, here is God's judgment instrument from God. Just stick him in like a shish kebab. Nothing more. It will be end of our fugitive life. Isn't it from God? It happened the second time. Must be from God. No. David answers. Verse 9. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against Saul's Lo's anointed, not Saul's anointed, Lo's anointed, and be guiltless. David could easily come up with an excuse. My mama didn't raise no fool. It's the first time, shame on you. Second time, shame on me. I'm not going to miss this opportunity. Let's get rid of him. What a chance. But he rather depends on God. He already said one, it is God's anointed, and God will take care of it. I'm not going to do it with my own hand. Probably you will agree with me. Whenever I try to do things in my own way, I tend to mess up. As a matter of fact, I make a royal mess. One time, many years ago, I started prison ministry, and this gentleman who was about 80 years old at the time, and bless his heart, he is a man of God, but he just couldn't remember what he taught last week. So he started with a different Bible verse, and he ended up going the same thing. I can't even quote word per word because of what he repeated for 3 years. And I was thinking, for a year. I was thinking, this guy's not being fed. And I'm a teacher. I'll teach him. I tried to make my own way to be a teacher for the prison inmate. Didn't work. As a matter of fact, I made a loyal mess. And God taught me how to wait upon God. It is not a funny thing to wait. Some of us think that if God doesn't answer us our prayer with yes, God doesn't answer us. No, there's three answers. Yes, no, wait. We can live with a no time to time. We start to whine and mope and gripe and all complain all the way back. However, wait, we just don't take that thing well. What do you mean, wait, God? Why can't you do it now? Because we are not ready. Most of the time, we are not ready. Is God ready? You can bet on it. He's ready. He's been ready from the beginning of the universe. We are not ready. Spiritually, we are not ready. That's why he said no. It's not the time. When God says no, we should stop. Like Apostle Paul asked for, removed that thorn, whatever the thorn was. A lot of people think that his eye disease. Asked God to remove him. He asked, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient to you. And he stopped. We have to learn how to say, okay, that's what you want. I'm not going to ask for it. Same time, if God says, wait, we have to understand his way is better than our way, as heaven is higher than ours. Verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, and his day shall come to die. He shall go out to battle and perish. As a matter of fact, he did. David is completely depending on God's provision and God's way. Verse 11, God forbid that I shall stretch out my hands against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. How many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hand, but think with me. Since you became a Christian, a born-again Christian, you try to trust God, you try to depend on God's provision, and you don't want to do things your own way. All of a sudden, there's a people in your family telling you what you're doing is wrong. You become not, well, we know that, so... And you have become a totally different person, and you're no longer the same as before. You're not fun anymore because we don't smoke and drink and doing dope things like we used to, or hanging around with the different place, wrong places. So once we became a Christian, all of a sudden they started doing, thinking that we are wrong. How many of you guys have that kind of situation before, right? You might still going through that, but stick with God. If you go back to the old time and try to please that family, you will never be able to please people. You want me to make an example? God created them, Adam and Eve. He couldn't please those two. What makes you think that you can please those other people? I can. In most of cases, our family members are the most difficult people to please. Don't try to please people, but please God. If you please God, you don't have to worry about the other things. God can bring those people around. If you live according to God's way, if you and I live according to God's way, being insulted and lying in the world, and they will come around. At least they will get the message. Instead of being judgmental, let's be loving toward them. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water by the Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it, and knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord has fallen on them. No wonder they are sleeping all throughout the night. Probably they are snoring so loud they couldn't even hear each other. Oh, by the way, if you guys want to know about the snoring, talk to Carl. He can tell you about snoring. Booming bass. Verse 13. Probably he'll kill me later. It's all right. Now the David went over to the other side, stood on the top of the hill afar off, and a great distance being between them. And David called out to people and to Abner, the son of Ner, and saying, "Do you not hear? Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not regarded your Lord king? For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Because you have not guarded your master, the Lord is anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jug of water that was by his head." What David is saying, that Abner is not caring about his king more than David is. This dramatic evidence shows what we saw in chapter 24 again. He cut the corner of the king's robe, and this time he stole it, I guess. Spear and the jug of water. What he's saying, I have a chance to kill your king, but I didn't. I spared you God's anointed. All right, it's time to face the truth for Saul. Verse 17. Then the Saul knew the David's voice and said, Isn't that your voice, my son David? And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king and hear the words of his servant. Let the Lord stir you up against me. Let him accept an offering. But if it's an children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, and for they have driven me out of this day from the sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now that do not let my blood fall to earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountain." David revealed his own struggle, that he could not spend the time in the temple of God, worshiping God, and is being openly being with the godly people. And he even said to go serve other gods. That means he was pushed out to the place where he had to hang around with other people. Make a mental note of that, because we're going to take care of that. We're going to deal with that in the next chapter. He was pushed out to the place where his people is not around. Verse 21. Then Saul said, "I have sinned." Have you ever heard this word before from TV? Somebody present? Somebody got it. "Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, indeed I have played a fool and erred exceedingly." Saul's "I have sinned" is not the same kind of confession as we find in 2 Samuel, where David was caught from the adultery and the murder of Uriah. Remember Bathsheba and Uriah's situation? David had murdered that man. And he kept quiet for a year. If you notice, when you have a chance to look at the 2 Kings chapter 12, you will find that David never prayed to God. You read that portion. If you can find David prayed to God, I will give you $100. I don't bet when I'm not sure, but I'm not a betting person. But so. Anyway, you will find that David never prayed to God while he's sinning. Don't we do the same thing? While we're in sin, we don't want to talk to God. Same thing we find here. But however, when he was nailed by God through Prophet Nathan, he said, I have sinned. Against what? The Lord. He didn't come up with any flimsy excuse. We find Saul said this, I have sinned for 3 times. Yeah, there are 3 times. In chapter 15, he said, I have sinned. He was talking to Prophet Samuel. But come with me, worship the Lord your God with me in the presence of this people. He's trying to make himself look good. He didn't care about whether he was sinning or not. That's chapter 15. Chapter 24, he said, I have sinned. And he walked away. He went back to his old life and came after David again. In chapter 26, I have sinned. I have played fool. And I erred exceedingly. But did he change? No, that's not what problem we're facing. How many of us knows that we are sinning against God and still doing it? You and I do know. It's one thing to have a daily struggle. That's not what I'm talking about. But knowing that we are sinning against God, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's say there is a man who is committing adultery with somebody other than his wife, and he's a Christian. And say, I know this adultery is not good, not please God, but he come up with an excuse. My wife doesn't pay attention to me, but this woman pay attention to me. I don't love her anymore. So they come up with an excuse. And thinking that, listen to me, knowing and thinking that God's mercy is great. God will forgive me later. Mañana, tomorrow, I'll do that. I will take care of that tomorrow. We come up with our own excuse. You know what we call that in the Bible? It's a willful sin. Turn your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. While you're turning, I'm going to say this. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, says that Apostle Paul says, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. We are same. Just like Apostle Paul. We don't do the things that we want to do, we should do, and we do things we should not do. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let's put this in our heart. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remain the sacrifice for sins, and certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Let's make this very clear so I don't want you to walk out the door and think confused. I'm not talking about day-to-day sins we struggle. If we come to God, even if we sin against God, we come to God and ask for His forgiveness, and keeping a short account with Him, He will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess with our sin with them, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He is willing, more than willing, to forgive us as long as we confess and deal with it right away. However, confession, the repentance, is not just a confession of the sin. You hear me? Repentance is not just confession of our sins. It requires something special. In Greek word called metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. Metanoia. It requires a change of our mind. It's more than just, I'm sorry. If I just say, I'm sorry, and not turning away from my sin, you know what that is? Remorse. Sorry I got caught, but I'll do it again if I have a chance again. That's what Saul had. But God requires us to turn away from what we've been doing. Change of mind. True repentance requires change of mind. So God wants us to break, come to Him with a broken heart, contrite spirit. Let's go to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. Verse 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. This is a memory verse I highly recommend. See, we can't fool other people with the theatrical repentance. We can cry our eyeballs out in the presence of other people, but God sees our heart. God will not be fooled by our theatrical performance. We need to come to Him with a contrite heart and broken spirit. Verse 16, for you do not desire a sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in a burnt offering, the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, and broken and contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise. If the soul is truly repent, he will do something different. Let's see if he does. Verse 22 of chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. May the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hands against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David, and you shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his palace place. What would Saul supposed to do if he was truly repentant? Probably he should give the crown to David. You are the king. I'm nothing. I'm under your authority. And let's pray to God. Let's sacrifice an offering to God, and that he may forgive my sins. Don't you think he should have done that? True repentance, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, true repentance will cost you something. Let's come up with some applications. Number one, when we sin against the Lord, we need to take care of it right away. That's why I said, let's keep a short account. One day, D.L. Moody, you guys know the D.L. Moody, he's walking down the street, and all of a sudden he stopped and took his hat off and put it against his chest. And his associate asked him, panic, and are you okay, Mr. Moody? He said, he didn't say anything. He stayed there for several minutes, and when he lifted his head up again, he said, I'm fine. In my heart, I sin against the Lord as I am asking His forgiveness. That man knew God, heart of God, so he has to ask forgiveness right on the spot. If we take care of our sin on the spot right away, we won't have to carry out that sinful decision. I said this before, but I'm going to say this again. During the summertime and the spring, our spring is pretty much summer, right? And our fall is not really fall. It's the end of summer and going into a little bit cooler weather. That's what we call winter. However, once the spring starts, what do you see on your yard? What do you see? Weeds. I've been keeping up with the weed in front of my yard. Whenever I see apakama, it's so much easier when they're about a year tall, I pluck them out. And I forgot one particular weed. It rooted inside, and I had to literally yank that thing out with all might. See, that's like the sin in our heart. Whenever we have a sin in our heart, take care, pull them out, pluck them out. Spray also all the whatever those things that they sell in the Home Depot, cause favorite home, the hanging around place. Then you won't have to deal with a bunch of weed that grown to the 3 or 4 feet high. Take care of it. Let's take care of that thing right away. Then you don't have to worry about it. But if we don't take care of it, if we give 1 inch, just tiny 1 inch to the Satan, he will be ruler over us. True repentance demands overhaul of our attitude and thought. True repentance demands overhaul of our thought and attitude. What does it mean? True repentance is, as I said, change of mind. Turning away from what we've been doing. Yes, it might cost us something. Yes, it might make us to face difficulty around the people. But it sure will please God. God is not asking for your offerings or my offerings, but He is asking for our repentance. Last one. Continuing willful sin will take us away from the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Continuing willful sin will take us away from the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go there whether we're going to lose the salvation or not. Okay? Let's not even talk about whether we're going to lose salvation or not, because that's the devil's tool to divide the body of Christ for the last 400 years. I'm not going to go there. It doesn't matter how you believe. The intimate relationship with Jesus Christ will be gone if we continuously, willfully sin against God. It'll come to the point, if I continue willfully against the Word of God and sin against God, my heart will be callous. No longer will I hear from the Holy Spirit. We'll go against Him. Listen to me, please. Hell is not hell because lost sinner will burn in their place forever, for eternity. Hell is hell because they are separated from God. That's why it's hell. Let's keep it short account with God. When we sin against God, let's repent and turn away. Let's stand up and pray.